a divine birth announcement. It's always a joyous occasion for us to receive from friends, some that are close to us, some that we don't know very well at all, to receive in the mail their announcing of a birth in their family. And it's always a time filled with joy and gladness. There is no birth announcement quite like the one that we'll read of this morning. If you will join me in Luke chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through the 20th verse and then focus our thoughts on verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. I have no doubt that you have read and had this scripture read to you dozens upon dozens of times. It's very familiar. I pray this morning that the Lord would teach us and instruct us from it. And to that end, I would have you pray with me as we begin. Our Father, we thank you for this day, this Lord's Day, where we as your people have met and assembled here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us as we consider this account of his birth being announced to the shepherds by the angels, that we would see in this all glory that is to be given to you. Father, we thank you for the birth of a Savior, that in time you wrapped him in flesh and sent him to bear our sin. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, the truth of it, that you have given us an understanding, that we have believed, and that we cling to by faith this Savior. Father, may we, as we recall to our minds the great truths surrounding his birth, may we leave with hearts full, even so much as we would say glory to God in the highest. May we be as these shepherds who go forth and tell what you instructed them, returning to our own places, glorifying and praising God for all the things that we have heard and seen this day. We thank you for your word, that we can read a truthful, accurate account you have preserved for us. Father, I pray it would be to our edification this day to have these words read again in our hearing, to hear them preached. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, you're in Luke, just look over to the 4th chapter. We're going to skip forward just by way of introduction. After Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted of Satan, Luke records for us in the 4th chapter that he begins his ministry in Galilee, coming to Nazareth. In the 16th verse of chapter 4, we read, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written." This is out of Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." It is in harmony with this spirit that the first gospel announcement was given, not to kings, not to the great men of the earth, but to shepherds. Giving illustration to the spiritual principle, where we read in several places in the Old and both New Testaments, such as James chapter 2 in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Or we could also turn to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, where we read, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." You know, artists for centuries have tried to depict what has taken place in this second chapter of Luke. No doubt you have seen some of those. But we are left just with the account given in Scripture to give instruction to our minds exactly how that night might have looked. But we can understand this, that the things that we have just read about God bringing the good news and the gospel to the poor, to the lowly, are here illustrated for us. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 2 tells us that these shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. I like what Matthew Henry says on this. He says, "No one, not even the lowly shepherd, is out of the way of divine visits. When we are employed in an honest calling and abide with God therein, he comes to us and showers us with grace." Sadly, I think, myself speaking for myself and possibly for you as well, though we believe in the power of the gospel, we understand that it is the very power of God unto salvation. How often in our own minds do we suppose that there are some who are beyond the scope or beyond the reach of this gospel? I think if we could have seen these shepherds, I don't know that there is anything in our culture that we might liken them to, living alone with animals, smelling like sheep, probably extremely dirty, maybe even filthy, having very little status in their own culture, but yet in the great mercy of God, it is to these very men that this birth announcement would come. And it's a reminder for us, the saving grace of God reaches men in their current state, however lowly that may be. And so it reminds you and it reminds me that we are to herald the gospel in all places to all men. To the lowly, to the humble, to the dirty, to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the captives, to the oppressed, even as we read out of the fourth chapter of this same gospel. As we try to picture in our minds what took place on this night, verse 9 begins to give us some instruction as to how we draw this picture in our imagination in verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Can you children picture that in your mind? Shepherds out in the field, sheep all around them, in the pitch black of night, an angel of the Lord coming and standing over them, the glory of God shining all around them. And we see, the scripture tells us, they were sore afraid, greatly afraid. But yet, even in their fear, God brings comfort. The angel's first words to them are, do not be afraid. And then he tells them why. He says, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign given to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Even while we're trying to imagine the picture, even more illustration comes in verse 12 and verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, and we're going to concentrate on our next few minutes on what the heavenly hosts say as they praise God in verse 14. And the first thing I want to point out is this, the obvious, and that is the ordering of the 14th verse. Upon the announcement of Christ's birth, the Savior in verse 11, who is the anointed one, Christ the Lord, of whom they would find in Bethlehem, wrapped in these clothes, lying in a manger, the ordering of the announcement or the praising of the heavenly host is glory to God. That may seem like an elementary thing to us, but how often do we get these things confused and want to put the offering of peace towards men first, when in essence, all of these things, particularly the birth of Christ, God incarnate, tends ultimately and foremost to the glory of God. But I want you to see here in this 14th verse that they don't stop just with glory to God. They say in the highest. Now, we have sang this for years. What might it mean for them to say or to sing, whichever way we take it, the verse doesn't tell us. It says they were praising God and saying, the word could possibly be translated as singing. I don't think that it makes a lick of difference, really. They were glorifying God in the highest. Now, think of these angels for a moment. They had been associated with Christ in heaven before His incarnation. They had seen Him robed in all of His glory, His riches, His majesty, His power, His dominion. They had seen all of this. They had also been privy to see the fall of man. Peter would tell us in his epistle concerning the grace of God given to the sons of men that the angels peered into it, wondering glorying at what God was doing for the salvation of fallen man. So in the highest form possible, to the highest degree, this heavenly host stands as they announce the birth of the Savior to these shepherds, and they declare glory to God in the highest. You see, they knew that this child, which was wrapped in flesh, which had come to bear the sins of His people, they knew that He was to save His people from their sins. You and I are called this day to join in giving glory to God in the highest. Because we too, though we didn't stand in the position of the angels, we too, by reading Scripture, having the testimony and witness of the Spirit, we understand the pre-incarnate Christ did dwell in glory, majesty. We read in Philippians chapter 2, which Brother John has preached recently, how he set all of that aside, coming in humility, coming in the form of a man to die the death of the cross. We understand how men fell. We can read in our Bibles the accounts of Genesis chapter 3. We understand the condemnation and wrath that we are under as being related to Adam and actually committing sin. So when we hear, even though it may be for the 100th time or the 200th or however many times we read this, when we hear of the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord, how can we not with this multitude of heavenly hosts praise God and say glory to God in the highest? But they continue in their ordering here. I remind you of glory to God first and then on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They understood that the birth of this Savior, the one who was lying in the manger in Bethlehem, was He, through His life, His death, His resurrection, that would bring peace to the earth. I'm going to read you the ESV rendering of the second part of this verse. And on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. There's quite a bit of variant there. Some of your Bibles make notation of that for you. There's even a different variant that would read toward men of goodwill. Now, let me tell you why I like the ESV rendering of this a little better than these other two. I think when we think of the context of the 14th verse, the peace that is spoken of here in verse 14 is not the peace of common grace. It is the peace of a particular grace given to a particular group of people, namely the elect of God. And so this peace that has come to earth, I think the ESV is very accurate, among those with whom He is pleased. And I think the New American Standard even follows that translation or very closely to it. So this narrows the peace of God brought by the Prince of Peace, the one who is the living expression of the peace of God. It brings it not to the common realm, making all men savable, but it brings it into a particular realm and speaks peace to the elect of God with whom He is pleased. I think that's an important point for us to make. What tends to the glory of God in the highest is not that Christ came to make all men savable, but that Christ came and accomplished the salvation of some. And when He said, "It is finished," the salvation of some was complete, not just merely made possible. That tends to the glory of God. Now we can see how the angels, how we are called to join into this song. Because you and I, we have experienced the grace of God if we have been given faith, if we have responded in repentance and faith, and we are clinging to Christ and Christ alone, then we indeed do know that peace has been brought to earth. More particularly, we now have peace with God through Christ, and we can be identified among those with whom He is pleased, not based upon our merits nor our goodness, but upon the goodness and the merits and the righteousness of this babe that at this time in history, as we read, was lying in a manger in Bethlehem. I want to go now to the shepherds. I'm going to finish here fairly soon so we can have a break and try to start our second service on time. But I want us to look at verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. And I think we are to take that as it happened just as rapidly as they came. They came, they made their announcement, they praised God. They had fulfilled their duty. And now they have gone away. The shepherds, and we can see them began to look at one another and to speak to one another. And they say, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. You know, it's interesting as we read the account, the angels did not directly instruct them to go to Bethlehem. They just told them what they would find there if they went. And so in the 15th verse, or verse 16, the shepherds come with haste. They hurry. You ever thought about this? What about the sheep? I mean, they thought enough of those sheep, or at least they thought enough of their whomever they were serving to stay out and guard those sheep and beat the wolf off and all of these things. But yet now the birth of the Savior has been made known to them. They've had this grand sight and announcement by angels. They've heard the angels declare glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And yet, what about these sheep? This is kind of an aside. J.C. Ryle writes about this in his commentary, and I thought it was very interesting. And I think it speaks to our response to the gospel. We're going to relate it to that here in just a minute as we close. Ryle says very simply, they entrusted these sheep to the care of God, choosing to leave all their worldly employments behind, choosing to leave their livelihoods for a while behind, and to follow after Christ. Now they come back. The shepherds return in verse 20. After they go and they give an accounting of the things that they had seen and that they had heard concerning this child, Mary ponders these things. The shepherds return. We aren't given any reason to think that they didn't return to things just as they had left them. We don't really know. But if we take these shepherds, as Ryle does, and we look at them as an illustration throughout this whole story of what it is like for one living in darkness, we equate that to the darkness of sin, and to suddenly have the light of the gospel break upon you in all of its glory. And you hear, not the audible voice of an angel like these shepherds heard, but you hear the Spirit of God using His Word, perhaps through the voice of a preacher, and you hear for the first time with your spiritual ear of this Savior who is Christ the Lord, and it just breaks in upon your darkness. And you understand, the Lord has given you an understanding of your sin and the greatness of this Savior who is the Anointed One of God who bore your sin. And it produces in you this great joy and peace that the angels spoke of. And you are, for a moment, giving glory to God because you have been numbered among those with whom He is well pleased. Would we not then also act the part of these shepherds, leaving all things behind and pursuing hard after Christ, entrusting our very lives and livelihoods to Himself? And go and to make known to those whom the Lord has placed in our path all that we have now heard and seen and know of the goodness of the gospel. You see how we are depicted in some degree here by these lowly shepherds. If you're here and you are a Christian, I think you can find your place in these verses. How God in His mercy came to you in the darkness of your sin, shone the light of the gospel so greatly upon you, announcing the Savior to you through the power of the gospel. You forsake all. Run after Him. Cling to Him by faith, making haste to do so. And now we come to the part where the shepherds are making known that which they have had made known to them. See, that's our duty and responsibility as Christians, not during just this season of the year. This is our year-long responsibility, duty, and privilege to make known that which the Lord in mercy and in grace has made known to us. If we can sing the song of verse 14, hear this. If we sing this, it is only because the God of grace has loosed our tongue that we might be able to praise Him at all. Otherwise, we would still be cursing Him, living for ourselves, dead in sin and in darkness. But to say with the heavenly host as we close, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill among those with whom He is pleased. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this gospel that has indeed broken in. Father, so many of us in the room can give testimony of how You, in Your goodness and in Your mercy, have come to us in the darkest of night, shown the light of the gospel upon us, proclaimed it in such a way that we could hear it with a spiritual ear and discern the truth. God, we thank You for giving us life, for awakening us from our death and slumber, calling us forth from the grave. We thank You for the good news of this gospel. Lord, may we even be like these shepherds as we come in haste. May we go and proclaim all that we have seen, all that we have heard. Father, we thank You for this good news. In Jesus' name, amen.